Welcome to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, we continue the Empowered series with a message from Senior Associate Pastor Joel Slater. This week's message is titled, Spiritual Gifts. Now here's Pastor Joel.
Royal Rangers and Impact Club had an overnighter, the Dynamiter overnighter here Friday night. Had over, I believe it was close to 70, if not 80 kids. Says enough, right? But I noticed something that I'm tired. I don't know how the youth pastors do this. Now, Pastor Aaron let it out a while ago that he just turned 40, and he's saying it's taking him longer to recover from these weekends. And this guy's in shape, so that scared the living daylights out of me, because I am out of shape, and I'm recognizing my age. So I'm like, wow, I'm just not as young as I used to be, so I got to sit down for a little bit, maybe not too long. But that's not the only thing that kind of hit me. I recently went through an identity crisis. You ever done that? Ever had that happen to you? The only one? I went through an identity crisis a while ago, and it hit me. I recognized something. I kind of came to a moment of truth that I realized that for the longest time I've harbored a secret. I've harbored a secret, yeah. I've wanted to be someone. I wanted to be someone powerful. You ever want to be powerful? You know, make things happen? I wanted to be successful. I wanted to be someone famous. I wanted to be Batman. I wanted to be Batman, man. And I'll tell you this, for a while I succeeded. To a point. I succeeded. So I easily convinced my son Jackson, who's 10 years old, that I was Batman. To the point that almost like every morning at breakfast, he'd come down, I'd have my coffee, I wouldn't be wearing my outfit, of course, and everything. Got to keep some things a little low-key. And every morning he would ask me, Dad, who'd you fight today? Who'd you fight last night? You're so tired, Dad. I didn't want to tell him I'm tired because I'm old. You know, I convinced him I'm tired because I'm fighting crime. And he would say, who'd you fight last night? And I'd give an answer. And I realized that I had convinced him so effectively. This is how good I was. I realized it was getting out of hand when we had a parent-teacher conference. And the teacher said, I don't know what to tell you, Mr. Slater, but your son is going around telling all his friends that his dad is Batman. I'm never telling him any more secrets. Now, the problem with this secret is there's two problems. One, it's not true, right? Right? The problem it really is that I'm not rich, and look at me. I am not equipped to be Batman. Can you imagine how devastated, I'm going to get emotional, when I came to the realization that I am not Batman? Can you imagine how devastated I was to learn that I was never going to be Batman? Can you imagine how devastated my son was when I had to tell him, your dad's not Batman? Can you imagine how relieved my wife was when I told her I've come to realize I'm never going to be Batman? It was like our anniversary, her birthday, and Christmas all rolled into one. I will know the truth, and it will set her free. Now, I don't know about you. You're probably more healthy up here than I am. But I wonder if you ever feel that way. You ever feel that way about yourself? Maybe you're one of those folks that you thought you were supposed to do some great things in your life. And whether you're young or you're not so young, or maybe you haven't started your career yet, or you are in your career, and you realize you thought you were supposed to do something big with your life, and you haven't done it yet. Maybe you thought that you were going to do something. I'm going to be at the top of my game. I'm going to be this. I'm going to be that. You fill in the blank. I was going to be a successful entrepreneur, but the business fell apart. I was going to be the best mom in the world, and yet my kids are far from God. I was going to be that straight-A student, and then I found out that I have a learning disorder. You thought you were going to be something, or maybe you thought you were always meant to be something. And maybe you've come to the end of your career, you're retired, you put in your time faithfully, but what was it about? You sat in a cubicle and you did your work and everything, but you didn't feel like you changed the world. And you wonder, what was my life for? I was supposed to be something, and I realized I wasn't. Wow. But you know what? Instead of giving up, Can I just tell you that if you are a Christ follower, you and I are not done yet. You're not done yet. And for those of you who are not Christ followers, can I tell you, there's an open-ended invitation to join a group of people that changed the world and are continuing to do so today. Because here's what I've come to embrace. I may not be Batman. I may not have all the tools and the gadgets and the money and the fame and the notoriety that goes with it, but I'm here to tell you that I have something far better. And if you're a Christ follower, so do you. You have the Holy Spirit. Our whole series, Empowered, the person, the work of the Holy Spirit, tells you one more thing about the Holy Spirit, and that's what I want to tell you today, that the Holy Spirit's job is to ensure that everybody is somebody. Everybody is somebody, and to remind us at the end of the day that Jesus is all. Now, I'm going to tell you, and I told them beforehand because I don't want to get sued for copyright infringement, but my kids go to this great school, and I found one half of the solution that, okay, I'm not Batman, but who am I? And I walk into my kids' school, and they've got this cool sign right there in the middle school lobby, and I think it's so cool that for the middle schoolers and everything, because, you know, if you grab a hold of this sooner at a younger age, you're going to be so much further than some of us that tried to be something that we were not and then are kind of left with a little bit of our life left. If you can grab a hold of this, you will be so much healthier. You will be so much happier. You will be so much more purpose-driven and so much more successful if you grab onto this one thing. Everybody is somebody, and Jesus is all. I saw that sign, and I wept. I went, there it is. There's the linchpin. You pull that pin out, and you just go with it if you can get a grab on this truth that everybody is somebody, and Jesus is all. Now, as we're continuing this Empowered series, this Holy Spirit series, I want you to remind you of something that Pastor Ray wrote in his introduction. I can't remember if he actually said it in person, but he wrote it, and it is good. And he says this, the Holy Spirit, this is Pastor Ray talking, the Holy Spirit is God dwelling in us. That right there is good. The Holy Spirit is God dwelling in us, ensuring divine presence and supplying divine power for daily living. And yet, incredulously, the modern church has mostly relegated the Holy Spirit to either the pages of doctrine or rather than embracing his work of daily living. So in other words, it's like we acknowledge that he is, we acknowledge that he's been around, but we say, you know what? Shh, it's a good secret. Keep it under wraps. And what has happened? Predictably, both churches and Christians have grown fruitless and powerless. Now, I don't know about you, but that is not appealing. You didn't sign up to be a failure. You didn't sign up to be a nobody. You didn't join a club. You didn't go to school. You didn't go pursue your career to be nothing. You wanted to be someone. And I'm here to tell you today, empowered by the Holy Spirit, everybody can be somebody. That we can, the church doesn't have to be powerless or fruitless. And I think that part of the remedy, part of the solution for getting out from under that reputation or that reality is what we're talking about today, and that's spiritual gifts. Now, last week, I'm so glad that Pastor Ray talked about speaking in tongues. I'm glad he talked about it, and I'm glad he talked about it, and I didn't have to. Just, whoa, that was close. And he did such a great job, such a great job. But like speaking in tongues specifically, the topic of spiritual gifts has usually had an extreme effect on people and the church. And maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you come from one of these traditions. One tradition is that we completely neglect the idea and practice of spiritual gifts. Maybe that was the faith tradition you came out of. You believed that it was for a time, it was limited to the book of Acts, but as soon as it got to the end of the book of Acts, it ended. And maybe your church or maybe your faith or your lack of faith said, you know what, that's either that happened for a time and it's set aside, or that is just, that's reading too much into the text, and really it was probably just a lot of go-getter people, and we just confine that, or we don't talk about it. Maybe you don't talk about it for the other extreme, is that you came from a faith tradition where spiritual gifts were either overemphasized, maybe oftentimes some were overemphasized than others, or maybe they were used and they were abused. And you come and every time someone brings up this topic, you start to shake and you start to quiver, and it's not because the Holy Spirit is moving in you, but because you are reflecting back on a time where these were misused. And if that is you, can I just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. because that's not the way it was supposed to be. But I find it so interesting that you come from either of those two extremes and everything, and what happens? You relegate the Holy Spirit to the pages of history and dogma, and we have, predictably, a church that is fruitless and powerless. And that is not what I read in the Bible. Because when we get in sync with what the Bible says, what the Bible actually teaches, not what your tradition says, not what your experiences inform you of, but what the Bible teaches about spiritual gifts, when you understand what the Bible says, what they are, and we're going to look at that in a minute, and how they are to be used, we see something amazing. William Barclay, the great Bible commentator and teacher, said, "The picture we get when you read the Bible and understand what spiritual gifts are all about and how they're supposed to be used, we get a picture of a church vividly alive. Things happened. In fact, astonishing things happened. Life was heightened and intensified. There was nothing dull or ordinary about the early church." The Apostle Paul knew that all this vivid, powerful activity was the work of the Holy Spirit, who gave each man and woman his gift to use for all. Folks, when I read that, that's what I want to see. And I believe that's what you want as well. You don't want an empty, fruitless, lifeless church. You want to see vividly alive. At its best, the church is unlike any other thing on the face of the earth. It's not a building. It's not even an organization. It is the brainchild of Jesus Christ himself. He said, "I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell itself will not prevail against it." In other words, the very entrance, the very representation of the power of hell itself is merely a defensive measure, and the kingdom of God, the church, his living, vibrant, active, spirit-filled church will come against all that and knock it flat. You want to sign up right now? Come on. It is unlike anything on this earth where everyone in the whole world is invited. Now, I know that there are representations of that that's not true. In an area of racism, that message says it's us and you, it's us only, not you. You over here, over there. That is not the true church. Jesus said, slave or free, Greek or Jew or Greek, anyone and everyone, you can come in. Everyone is invited. Everyone can be included. It should be included. Everyone is included. I say bring them to Jesus and let God address them. Let the Spirit address them. Let love address them. Doesn't mean that there aren't requirements for membership. There's always requirements for membership. Jesus said, and he goes, no one comes from the Father except through the Son. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are some requirements. But everyone is invited. Everyone is included. And best of all, only in the church, everyone can be someone. Everyone. Charles Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, said, where the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, implants divine life in the soul, there is a precious deposit which none of the refinements of education can equal. The thief on the cross excels the Emperor Caesar on his throne. Lazarus, you know the story of Lazarus and the rich man? Rich man in his mansion. Lazarus, the poor man, so poor he's on the streets, his wounds being licked by the dogs. Lazarus amongst the dogs is better than Cicero the orator among the senators. And the most unlettered Christian is in the sight of God superior to Plato the philosopher. That's what happens when someone is empowered by the Spirit. And at the end of the day, the coolest thing is none of us can get the credit. Everybody is somebody, the Spirit ensures, but Jesus is all. See, while most of us recognize we'll never be a superhero, we all want to be significant, don't we? We all want it so bad that we often find ourselves promoting ourselves at the expense of others and the exclusion of Jesus. And some things never change. The same problem was occurring. It's not a new thing. Same thing was occurring 2,000 years ago in a city called Corinth. So I want you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians and get to chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is in the New Testament. There's the Gospels, there's Acts, there's Romans, and then there's the letters. And we see 1 Corinthians, and it's chapter 12. And as you're turning there, it's interesting to understand, as we look at spiritual gifts, we got to understand what is being talked about here. 1 Corinthians is a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. It's already going. The interesting thing about this book is that we're coming into the middle of a conversation. That when you read in 1 Corinthians, you're seeing the answers, but you're not really understanding the questions. Interestingly, scholars believe that there was actually another letter besides 1 and 2 Corinthians that probably came from the Corinthians to Paul himself. We don't have that letter. It's not important. But we're finding that there are issues, and he's responding to the issues. Sometimes he alludes to them. But we're coming into the middle of a conversation, and we're seeing the answers, and we need to understand, in order to understand what these answers really mean, we need to understand what Paul was dealing with. And the fun thing is, I'm glad the young people are here today and everything, because this drills down so much to what you're pressured to do and what is pressured important. Because in this world, we're told to promote ourselves. You got to have a brand. You got to brand yourself. You got to put yourself out there. You got to promote yourself to get ahead. And at the end of the day, realize it's the Spirit's job to ensure that you are somebody. At the end of the day, that's the truth. See, the Corinth that Paul wrote to was a young, and it was actually a new city. Old Corinth was knocked down, raised about 150 years before, and a new colony came up, and all these new young people came into the city, and it was a city that nobody really knew about, so it was like full of opportunity, and they were moving here from everywhere else, and they were finding out there were great restaurants, and they were finding there was natural beauty, and they're, oh, wait a minute, that's Portland. Same thing. You have a city that's coming alive for the socially ambitious and for status-hungry social climbers. There's nothing wrong with that, but they're coming here to make a name for themselves. And the Christ followers there had forgotten that everybody is somebody and Jesus is all. So I want us to learn from them. And it starts out with this. When it comes to spiritual gifts, verse 1 of chapter 12 says this. Paul's talking. He says, "Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be ignorant." Now that word can come off as kind of harsh. It does not mean stupid. It doesn't mean stupid. I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to be uninformed about this. So let me inform you so we're all on the same page. What is a spiritual gift? A spiritual gift is a special ability, not a natural ability. It is a special ability given by the Holy Spirit to every believer, not just the super Christians, not just the elite. To every believer, at their conversion, when you accept Jesus, you not only get the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, you receive. He begins to, here, have it all. Have it all. At your conversion, you receive a spiritual gift. Not to be stored, not to be hidden, not to be put on a shelf, but to be used to minister to others and therefore build up the body of Christ. Understand something very interesting. Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be ignorant. I do not want you to be uninformed. The interesting thing is Paul is not trying to convince them that spiritual gifts exist. He assumes and knows they exist. He assumes and knows they believe they exist. They are seeing some amazing things happen. So to follow along with Paul, I'm not here to convince you that they do exist. I'm here to say they exist. And people see them time and time again, but understand what God's purpose is for their use. Why would God give us spiritual gifts? Well, understand two things. One, they're not for my benefit, but for the benefit of others. Gifts are not given so that I can simply be somebody, but that so Jesus can be all. That they are not for my benefit, for the benefit of others. 1 Peter 4:10 says, "Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms." In other words, you don't own it. You don't have a right to it. You're stewarding it. You're meant to do something. You'll be held account. It's on loan to you. And second of all, what's the purpose of spiritual gifts? It's to produce maturity in me and stability in our church. Ephesians 4 and 11 and 13 says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service." Not one work, multiple works. Works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, Jesus is the standard. And until we all reach that standard, we're aiming to that standard, we're not done yet. There's no retirement age in Christianity. There's no time out. It's like, look, wherever you are, it may shift, it may change, but until we've all reached it, until all of us are across the finish line, until we all reach it, until we're all unified, simply our work is not done yet. The gifts themselves and how they are intended to operate are a reflection of God himself. They come from God. They should look like God. Verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, continues and says, look, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. Do you catch that? You run over too quickly, you miss it. Same Spirit, Holy Spirit. Same Lord, Lord Jesus. Same God, the Father. The Trinity, three in one. They come from it. It's going to look a little bit different sometimes, but it's all about God. Verse 7, now to each a manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Anytime you see a word or a phrase or a theme kind of repeated throughout, you know that Paul is saying, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? You getting it? For the common good. The manifestation, that word, it's a Greek word. It doesn't translate really well in English straight across. But what we get the gist of it, it means a spiritual experience. It's not just something to have. It's not just something to be on a test. It's not just something to know. It's something to experience. Now, to each of them is given a spiritual experience of the Spirit, not just a ooh, but to work for the common good. So what do we experience through spiritual gifts? What would we experience? What would be that manifestation of the Spirit? Now, I'm going to read to you one list. It's not the only list. We like to have things really packaged, like just get to the bottom line. Everything, but there's actually three lists of spiritual gifts, and we don't even know if that is exhaustive. We don't know if that was meant to be exhaustive. They're a little bit different, which means that they're not just, this is it. But in Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Corinthians 12, we look at a list of spiritual gifts. But I'm looking at the one in 1 Corinthians 12. And at verse 8, he gives this list. Now, I want to explain again, because so often we sometimes jump to conclusions and think, well, I know what that means. And I would tell you that you need to be very careful about assuming you know what it means, but bring in some humility and say, I may need to understand what God's word means, and then allow God's word to begin to morph what you believe. Because at the end of the day, God's word is the final authority. Jesus himself submitted to the word. When Satan came against him and tempted him in the book of Luke, what did Jesus do? He said, it is written. It is written. You fast forward to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul even addresses prophets and say, hey, whatever those prophets are saying, what I have written evaluates them. And so you see the authority of the word. So let's let the word explain and inform us of what we experience through spiritual gifts. Verse 8, to one there is given the Spirit a message of wisdom. What is a message of wisdom? Message of wisdom is a divine answer or solution for a particular question or challenge. It's knowing exactly the right thing to say or do. And I will tell you that that gift is in operation in this church. I'm not going to tell you who it is and everything, but I have reports of people, when we pray here down at the altars, people will come, and someone doesn't know the situation, but they will pray, and someone will walk away and go, that's exactly what needs to be done. There was a word of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by the same Spirit. What does that mean? What's the difference between wisdom and knowledge? Well, a message of knowledge is allowing you to know something specific that you didn't learn by natural means. A supernatural transfer of information you can possibly know through a natural process. I have been the recipient of a word of knowledge. A dear, dear, wonderful person. I don't want to draw attention to them, and they wouldn't either. I literally, a couple weeks ago, had someone come to me and says, you know, I just felt like maybe I need to say something to you. I don't know if this is true. I don't know if it's right and everything, but I'll just say it, and then you can correct me. It was like, it just punched me right between the eyes, and I wept because I needed to hear that. She did it so well. She did it so humbly. She did it so not in her own strength, but it was such a ministry to me, and it's real. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Are we talking about faith in Jesus? For by grace are we saved through faith? No. Faith, as talked about in this context, is a spiritual endowment of belief and confidence for a special situation. You hear about missionaries in Afghanistan, a couple of missionaries a while ago. I know there was another couple that was set free, but there were some missionaries, I think they were held captive in Afghanistan and endured a long captivity, and asked, how did you sustain that? It says, we just felt this overwhelming assurance that God was going to deliver us. Now, folks, there's a gift of faith. There's a manifestation of faith. There's the faith in Jesus, But there is a faith. You've got people that are just like, the world is caving in. The world is crashing down and everything. And you have that guy that's like, oh man, I can't wait to see what God does. And you're like, I wish I had that. Well, they have it for you to build up the body. To another, gifts of healing, self-explanatory. We've seen it, been there, done that. To another, miraculous powers. In other words, divine intervention that alters circumstances. To another, prophecy. I know that that word prophecy, oftentimes we assume that that's a telling the future, something future. But can I tell you, come again, no one who speaks anything, if it's against the word of God, is correct in that gift. It will not contradict the word of God. It may affirm it, it may say it and everything, but usually, typically, sometimes there could be a future if it's in alignment with the word of God. But where we really see most often this gift is for edification, exhortation, and comfort. Those three things, and that's 1 Corinthians 14:3 tells us that's how that gift really should be in operation. To another, distinguishing between spirits. This is the divine enablement to be able to be aware of the presence of demonic spirits. This is actually different than discernment. There's no such thing as the gift of discernment. Sometimes you may see that word translated in a typical translation, but it's often linked discernment of spirits, not discernment of itself. Everyone should have a measure of discernment. Hebrews 5:14 says that we should, with our mind, discern. So again, you can't plead, well, I don't have the gift of discernment, so I'm allowed to be stupid. You don't have that. You have a gift of discernment. You have an ability of discernment. It's discernment of spirits. And we need those. We need those more now today than we think and everything, because contrary to what people think, even though young people are becoming less and less interested in religion, their interest in spirituality is soaring. Proof positive of this is everything. Someone came out with an app that's like an electronic version of your horoscope for astrology. And they found that interest in astrology and spiritualism amongst American young people and everything, 67% of young people in America today believe astrology is a science, compared to 8% of Chinese. The first week that app, that astrology app launched, it crashed 3 times. Young people are interested in the spiritual. But we need that gift of discerning of spirits. Not everything is not every time your car breaks down is a spiritual attack. Not everything that happens is spiritual, but we need that discernment of spirits. It's not for an antiquated time. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. A message from God to others in a language unknown to the person through whom the message comes. Now understand, this is the public gift. Pastor Ray talked about the grace of tongues last week, and I would encourage you to go back and listen to that message, because it's probably the best I've ever heard about the differentiation between private and public. It is fantastic. But there are those that have that gift. And still another, the interpretation of tongues, understanding and expressing the thought or intent of a message in tongues. Now let me reflect back on maybe some people's experience. Perhaps you've heard someone in a public place speak in tongues, and it went on for a sizable amount of time. And then if you saw the correct operation, you saw someone give an interpretation, because tongues without interpretation in the body is not edifying. And you see someone get up and they give an interpretation, but maybe that interpretation is like a fraction of the amount of time. It's like, wait a minute. The interpretation of tongues is the meaning, the intent or the meaning. So they may summarize. Here's the summary of it. It's not word for word. So hopefully maybe that uncouples a little bit of confusion. All of this is gifts. In other words, there are spiritual gifts that are more public than others. There are spiritual gifts that are more overt than others. Some are more practical than others. Some are discerning gifts where they're quiet and they simply discern what is going on and may feed the information to someone more quietly. Some are more declarative, and they'll be out loud and in public. And some are dynamic, supernatural. Why don't we see this more often than not? I can't answer that question, because it's the Spirit that gives them. But verse 11 says, all these are the work and one of the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. See, everybody is somebody, but Jesus is all. And time after time, in letter after letter, whether it's Romans, Ephesians, 1 Corinthians, or 1 Peter, the Apostle Paul places far more emphasis on unity than uniqueness. Verse 12 says, just as a human body, though one has many parts, But all its many parts form one body, so that it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body. Whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, we were all given the same Spirit to drink. In verse 14, so even so, the body is not made of one part, but of many. Everybody is somebody, but that's not all. Jesus is all. In other words, unity doesn't mean uniformity. Be yourself. Operate in your gifts. We need you. You don't have to be like everyone else. It's not going to look like everyone else. But understand that it's so important that unity is always more than uniqueness. And unity doesn't mean uniformity. So for a moment, I want to uncouple, because I believe God wants to see the gifts of the operation at Portland Christian Center. He wants us to be even more fruitful than we are. He wants us to be more powerful than we are. But sometimes, maybe it's fear or unknowing, unawareness of some things that are susceptible. Maybe, I'm not saying, please understand, I say this with the greatest amount of caution. Perhaps there is a spiritual oppression or limitation here that's preventing us. And I hope that by you will know the truth and the truth will set you free, that maybe one of these truths will uncouple what is happening, what may be happening. There are common problems associated with spiritual gifts. Number one is simply gift ignorance. It's gift ignorance. It's the major cause of so much discouragement, insecurity, frustration, and guilt. It's a lack of knowledge regarding the possession of spiritual gifts or their function. Verse 15, Paul says, now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. So often we become discouraged and feel guilty because, well, I'm not that, so I'm nothing. And Paul's saying, you're not that, but you're part of the body. Don't wallow. Don't relinquish your opportunity, your identity by simply being satisfied. Well, I'm not this. No, you're not this. You're that, and you are somebody. Another problem, not only gift ignorance, but gift blindness. This is actually probably more perpetual. It's being incapable of recognizing their own spiritual gift and or the influence of gifts on their own life and ministry. The warning about gift blindness is that those affected with gift blindness may demonstrate a tendency to build doctrine around themselves. Because they operate in a certain gift, they believe, they begin to proof text, they begin to interpret scripture in light of their own feelings and experiences. They'll say, well, I believe, I've always done this, or this has always happened to me. And I'm not saying it hasn't, but how does it come in alignment and authority with the scriptures? Well, I do it this way. How does it come in alignment and under the authority of the scriptures? Folks with gift blindness adjust their lifestyle to fulfill their own desires. There's gift imposing. This is forcing one spiritual gift upon another and attempting to compel them to perform as though it were God's gift to them. You're strong in an area, but what your strength is may not be a strength to them. And don't let your strength become a weakness. What do I mean by that? That a weakness can be a strength taken to an extreme. If you're strong in the area of evangelism, why doesn't everybody evangelize? If you're strong in this gift, you're strong. Why doesn't everybody do what I do? Because they're not you. Gift imposing wants the whole body to be an eye. That would be weird. Paul, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, see, he was there ahead of us, where would the sense of hearing be? If we were all this, then where would this be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. There's gift gravitation. This is the tendency to attract and be attracted to other Christians with like spiritual gifts. In of itself, this is probably the most easy one. This really isn't bad in of itself. Obviously, you're going to resonate with people who want to do the same thing you do. We need tribes to do that. You need to focus and put huge focus in that. You see a host of people up here every week. They found their colony, and I don't think any of us would say that's bad. That worship. that have a gifting of exhortation and other things, sometimes prophetic. That is not bad in and of itself, but it can be when it becomes gift colonization, where one will recognize and associate with others of the same gift and then attack those who are not the same as we are. Verse 19 says, if they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but only one body. There can be gift autonomy. You see how complicated this can get? There's so many ways that the enemy can uproot and sabotage this. There's gift autonomy, desiring to do only what I want, when I want, where I want. In order to show how serious Paul took autonomy, Paul then says something so absurd that to his readers it probably sounded comical. It's like, this is ridiculous, but it's so true. Verse 21, the eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. The next time you become convinced, either because of something someone else said or did, or you come to your own mindset of this, that I don't need the church. The next time you come to the conclusion, I'm fine on my own. They don't need me. Can I just, you'll think, I'll just take my gift and go home. That's fine. But you're not mature. You're not spiritual. You're not ahead of the game. You're not enlightened. You're a science experiment. What do I mean by that? You can try to be a separated part of the body. But just like you find any body part lying on the side of the road, it's not spiritual. It's not mature. It's not pretty. It's gross. A body part separated from the body is just that. It's gross. Have you ever had someone you know undergo surgery and then bring a souvenir from that surgery to you for show and tell? Yeah. Yeah. Your natural, normal, mature reaction is, don't bring that out. That should have never come out. Or if it did, it shouldn't have ever shown up and everything. But at the end of the day, put it away or put it back in your body. Gift autonomy is that gross. Paul is that serious about it. And then there's gift coveting. The activity of desiring a gift other than that which has been given to the individual by the Holy Spirit. Oh, why did I get this gift? Why did I get this? Why couldn't I have had that gift? And many times Christians spend their lives wishing they were someone else. Paul says in verse 22, on the contrary, don't look at your gift, don't look down at your gift, but on the contrary, understand that those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it. Understand, maybe your gift dictates you or drives you back into an unseen room. Maybe you find yourself oftentimes, you know, naturally pulled, surprisingly gifted at some things that require you down in the kitchen or in the nursery or folding or administrating or on a computer or something somewhere that. And you wonder, it's no big deal. No one cares. Can I say that God cares? That everybody is somebody? Verse 25, so that there should be no division in the body, but that his part should have equal concern for others. If one part suffers, every part suffers. Believe me, whoever's in charge of getting donuts here, if he was missing, we would suffer, wouldn't we? You feel it. That part of the body you didn't even know existed, but once it gets wounded, you start, ooh, I kind of like that when it's functioning right. Every part. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Everybody is somebody, and Jesus is all. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Let me look at this. Okay, young people are here. You are the body of Christ, and every one of you is part of it. Over here, look at me. Yeah, didn't think you were listening. You are a part of the body. Not someday, not maybe, but now. The future of this church is you discovering your spiritual gifts and starting to work with them now. There's no age limit. There's no retirement. There's discrimination. You are a part of the body. Every single one of you is part of it. Everybody is somebody. Yeah. Jesus is all. Now, how do you discover that, right? Okay, you got it. What do I have? How do you discover it? Number one, understand this. The prerequisite for discovering your spiritual gifts is don't substitute spiritual gifts for the Spirit-filled life. You follow Jesus. You listen for his Spirit, and he'll show you your spiritual gifts. Don't miss out. Don't substitute spiritual gifts for the Spirit-filled life. And don't fall susceptible to gift dodging. Avoid gift dodging. That's where people say, well, I don't have it, so I'm not going to do it. Or you don't have a place for this, so I'm not going to use it. Paul said this to Timothy, do not neglect other responsibilities by hiding behind your spiritual gifts. Don't do that. Paul told Timothy, who had the gift of pastor teacher, that's your spiritual gift. But Timothy, I know you're a pastor, I know you're a teacher, but do not neglect the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. In the same way, Christians who do not possess the gift of giving, we're all still called to uphold the work of God financially. Those who do not have the gift of helps are nevertheless responsible to do good works unto all men. We're to excel in the area of our gift, absolutely, but we're not free from responsibility in the other areas of service. Pastor Robert Morris said, having the Holy Spirit's power available to us isn't the same as making ourselves available to the Holy Spirit's life-changing power. We have to yield. Our stubborn, prideful selves have to submit. We have to receive. Paul told Timothy, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flames the gift that you have received. Fan into flames. It's lying dormant. For you young people, I don't know if it's been kindled. For those of us in midlife and everything, I don't know, did we let the fires, the embers go down? Do we let career and family, retirement and recreational activities begin to suck some of that air out of the fire? For some of us who are older, and maybe you see the world changing, you see culture changing, you see style changing, you're thinking, you know what, maybe my time has come and gone. I will tell you that everybody is somebody. Yeah. Everybody is somebody. And to fan and to flame that gift by doing three things. Let me just give you three things really quick before we close and receive this Kingdom Builder offering. Number one, recognize that a spiritual gift bestows an unusual effectiveness in a responsibility you've already been given. Look where you're effective. Look what you've been entrusted with and recognize the unusual effectiveness of that. God commands all of us to serve. God commands all of us to evangelize. God commands us all of us to prophesy or preach the good news. God commands all of us to pray for healing or to intercede for others or trust God for provision. God commands all of us to be generous. God commands all of us to encourage one another. But some believers are particularly effective in one of those areas. And this unusual effectiveness is usually a sign of your spiritual gift. So where are you unusually effective? Number two, discover your spiritual gifts as you actively pursue those responsibilities. Get in the game. Maybe you've discovered your gift. Now do your gift. Pastor Ron talked about the Christmas concerts. And I'll tell you, it is a all hands on deck, multifaceted, everyone is needed opportunity for a first serve. I've seen more people come into the life, the inner circle, the inner workings of this church through the Christmas concerts than any other program that we do. Because at the Christmas concerts, everybody is somebody. You may not be on this platform, but you are in the game. And we, all of us, are striving to make Jesus all. And number three, spiritual gift usually reveals itself in the confluence and the combination of what you're passionate about. Some of you may say, oh, I hope I don't have the gift of evangelism because I really don't like talking to people. What are you passionate about? Did you ever think that God might want to use you in a place that you actually enjoy? It's called a gift, after all. It's called a gift. What are you passionate about? What are you good at? And what is the affirmation you receive from others? Wow, you're really good at that. That's a compliment. It's actually a good thing. What are you passionate about? What are you good at? And what do people affirm you with? In a moment, I'm going to invite our ushers and to get ready to receive our Kingdom Builders offering. I'm going to invite our musician to the stage. Spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts, folks. A powerful, fruitful church where everybody is somebody and Jesus is all. There's a story of a man. back in the early 1900s from Eastern Europe. Poor, poor, poor. Longed to come to America for a better life. Wanted to get his family across the ocean. They scrimped and saved and realized that it was probably best if one went ahead, got established, built up some reserves, and was able to bring the rest of the family over. So they saved, and the man bought a ticket on this ship and set sail for a 12-day journey. 12 days is a long time. In order to save money and ensure that he'd have money for when he got to America, he bought a wheel of hard cheese and a box of crackers. And he said, I'm going to live on this cheese and these crackers for the 12 days it takes to get across the ocean. And so day after day, hour after hour, as they sailed across the North Atlantic, bobbing and weaving, heaving and hoeing across these rough waves, he'd walk the decks and he would satisfy his hunger with little cheese and little crackers. Times on his walks, he would look into the window of the dining hall and he would see tables and people sitting down to eat. Not fancy, but sumptuous meals. And his stomach would groan, and he'd long to be part of that. But he said, you know, it's okay. I'll satisfy myself with my cheese and my crackers, and I'll wait until I get to America. On the 12th day, the ship pulled into New York Harbor, and you got to imagine how amazing that was, to come to America, to see that Statue of Liberty, the promise of a better life. And as they were waiting to get into the harbor, one of the ship's crew came alongside him and said, sir, I noticed you've been walking the decks this entire journey. And you never joined us for a meal. And he said, did we do something to offend you? Did we do something to keep you away? And he said, No. Everybody was great. But you see, I'm trying to save money. I couldn't afford food. And the man, the ship's crewman, looked down and began to cry. And he said, oh, my dear friend, did you not know that three meals a day were included in the price of your ticket? We set a place for you every meal, but you never came. Of course, the man didn't know until it was too late, and that opportunity for blessing and provision on his journey was forever missed. Think about that. Every one of us is on a journey. Everyone is on a journey. And are you holding out? Are you missing out on the incredible experience of a journey that's fruitful and powerful simply because, like, well, I'll wait till heaven to see the spiritual stuff happen? Folks, if you know Jesus, you've been given the ticket. But did you realize there's so much more included in that ticket? So much more. And as we ponder that today, how much of a life have you been living for Jesus? Did you know your spiritual gift? Do you use your spiritual gift? Did you assume it's only for a couple of elite people that get up on the stage on a regular basis? Do you realize how powerful Portland Christian Center could be if every one of us embraced the truth that everybody is somebody and Jesus is all? That if we put away this whole fear of failure thing, if we put away this whole gift comparison thing, if we took the blinders off and instead of seeing our limitations, we saw Jesus' unlimited power, imagine what this church could do. Imagine what could get done. Imagine what we could be. It's available to you. You're invited. It's just a matter if you will accept the invitation. Let me pray with you today. We're going to receive an offering. Realize this, Kingdom Builders isn't necessarily the end. Kingdom Builders goes crazy. We accomplish these goals. Success breeds its own problems. Ministries will get bigger. Ministries will get deeper. Reach will go further. And we're going to need more parts of the body. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you. No, we're saying we need you. Heavenly Father, I pray right now. Holy Spirit, before we give, oh God, to a tangible offering, I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts and show us, tell us, remind us of the spiritual gift that you've deposited in us. Lord, I pray that you give us all, Lord, a God-sized vision of what can happen. And God, show us, Lord, our part in it. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would remind and let it resonate in every person's heart, everybody is somebody. Everybody is somebody. Jesus, you are all. Use us, O God, for your glory. It's all yours anyway. All the glory, honor, power, and praise belongs to Jesus. May we be a part of our offering it up to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.